I understand it's family night tonight in Portavogie, and I'm sure Norman would appreciate your prayers. He's going there tonight to give his testimony. Pray the Lord will be with him and help him as he shares with the congregation there what God has done in his life. Returning to Numbers chapter 32. We've been seeking to prepare our hearts a little for the gospel mission beginning next Lord's Day afternoon. We've been taking for a theme at the prayer meeting nights the subject of soul winning, and I'll be coming back to that in the incoming week, particularly on the Thursday night. And on the Sabbath morning, we've been taking the opportunity also to think along these lines. We're thinking about possessing the land. Last Sabbath morning, what kind of spirit do we have? And of course, we were in the earlier part of this book, in the earlier part of the history indeed, as we thought about chapter 13 and on into chapter 14, the story of the spies. What kind of spirit do you have possessing the land? If you weren't here last Lord's Day, if you're thinking about the mission, you can listen to that message and sermon audio or get the CD or DVD. It is important because there was a spirit of despondency, which was a majority attitude when we think of the 12 of them went out to espy the land and 10 of them came back and they were filled with despondency. An awful way to be in God's work. Prove the Lord many times in the great Exodus. And yet they come back with that report. And then there was the spirit of determination. Caleb in particular. And we suggested to you that's the kind of spirit we need today. There was also the spirit of discouragement. Because the first kind of attitude that was displayed discouraged the people. And when you go on to read in the history, you find that the people wept. And they were affected greatly by the evil report that was brought. And they were so discouraged. And we went on to say there was also another sought there in the passage. And that was how God saw it. And there was the spirit of displeasure. And the Lord was not pleased with what went on in that part of the history. We're moving on now. We're coming forward into the history. 39 years thereabouts. As we come to this chapter. Chapter 32 of Numbers, and we're going to read from the opening verse. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Eleale, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants of cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and or the Canaanite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. And we'll end the reading there at verse 25, trusting as always that it will be a blessing to all who've heard it. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we continue before thy presence and in thy house this day, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the quickness and the sharpness of God's infallible book. And Lord, as we've read it together, thou hast already spoken to us, of that we are sure. We pray that it will come with power, that the words as we preach it will come with freshness, that thou wilt even yet right now in these moments in prayer prepare our hearts that little bit further for the hearing of thy word. Take away the distractions, anything that would take our mind off what God is saying, off thy holy word today. Remove it from us, that we might think about these things. Give our attention wholeheartedly to them. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this people. Lord, fall upon this preacher. Give me words to say this day for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. If I was to give you a text for this message, it's there in verse 6. It's a verse of scripture during the holidays that struck my heart and came to me with much challenge and blessing. And it's the question that is asked by Moses to the two tribes, Gad and Reuben. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And then putting a title on the message, fighting the good fight until the work is done. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? For almost 40 years, the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness. They wandered for 4 decades, unable to take possession of their inheritance in the promised land because of their sin. And that takes us back to the history that we were thinking about last Lord's Day in chapters 13 and 14. Many were their experiences during that time. They had trials to face. We think of the times when there was no water and the people thirsted, and what an awful trial that must have been for such a host of people, 2.5 million, 3 million people. They had troublemakers to encounter. Think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in chapter 16 that raised themselves against Moses and against Aaron. They had tragedies to experience, plagues and judgments that were sent upon them during that time of wandering because of their sin. They had tough battles to contend with. And more recently, we think of the wars with Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan in chapter 21. Battles with the Midianites in chapter 31 of this book. A 12,000 strong army of Israelites, 1,000 from every tribe, and God gave the victory. It was in that battle that Balaam, the false prophet, died. He was killed at that time. The Lord was gracious to his people. And now they've come to the borders of the promised land. Soon their leader, Moses, would ascend into the lofty heights of Mount Pisgah, and from those lofty heights he would view the land of Canaan, but he would never enter that land. Rather, he would die there, and God would bury him. Joshua would succeed him and become the commander-in-chief. He would lead the great host of Israel across the Jordan into their possession promised by God in former centuries. There would be many more trials and troubles, battles and skirmishes to encounter. Soon the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down, and then Ai, Makeda, Libna, Lachish, Eglon, and Hebron. And so they marched into Canaan, and they fought the battles, and they took the land, and God continually giving them the victory. But I want to bring you back to the east side of Jordan, to the land of Jazer and Gilead. The Midianites and their kings have been rooted out and defeated. The battle is over, and the victory is won. Two of the tribes of Israel, Reuben and Gad, they have a proposal to make. These tribes were herdsmen. They had, as the scripture tells us, a very great multitude of cattle. Notice it there in verse 1 that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And so they come to Moses and Eliezer with this proposal, with this request, as we read it there in verse 3, those various names that we read about there in verse 4, the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants of cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses, to say the least, was not happy with the proposition. Hence we read in our text that Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Look at verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? However, it transpires that this was not the intention of the tribes. We're not sure how they came at the start. It certainly appears that perhaps they just wanted to stay in that land and not go over. But this was not their intention when they had discussed the matter. And they come back to Moses and they gave a fuller extent of the proposal, which we have really from verse 16 onwards. We will build our sheepfolds here for our cattle and our cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. Verse 18, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. Verse 19, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Moses agreed to this arrangement, and he took it as a kind of a promise, a kind of a covenant that was made between them and him and the other members of Israel. Now, as I read this history, I couldn't help but be struck by the question, a very forcible question, very powerful question in my mind, that was asked by Moses in verse 6, the words that we are taking for our text. Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Too many of God's believing people are only too willing to take an early retirement and desire the comforts of a good life and leave their brethren to do all the work, to fight the battles, to face the difficulties, to overcome the enemies, to subdue the foes, and to possess the land for God. How true this is in local church life. And I'm not referring to Ballymoney in particular, but you can take any of our free churches or any other evangelical church for that matter, right throughout the province and throughout the United Kingdom. Is it not so that this text is applicable to them? Shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? Is it not true that the vast majority in any given congregation in the modern day prefers to sit back and let the few go to the battle? And how often this is the case in missionary endeavour? Can it not be said when we think of the multitudes of God's people who are desirous to stay in their own country and not do anything to help missionary work, whether it's go themselves or pray for them or support them or really do anything for missionary work? Shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? Shall our brother Hannah go to Spain, or sister Noreen go to Kenya, or sister Pat over to work with the Jewish people in Canada? Or other missionaries that have gone to various places in the world, and we sit here, and we sit here, maybe in some cases with little thought about them, little thought of encouraging them, little thought of helping them in any way. You see, there is a tendency to shy away from the battle, a tendency to let others do the work, to settle for the comforts and the enjoyments of church life and allow others to go to war and to face the conflicts. Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Surely there's a message in this challenge, in this question, that ought to strike home to our hearts with power and challenge us immensely. A message that is appropriate both for the home front and the foreign field, whether we apply it right here in the local congregation or we apply it to some other distant place, some other region of the earth. Shall they go to war and we sit here? The thought is, we sit here and really do nothing to help. And is there not a particular application to the mission, as we really want to keep that in mind through the whole message? Though we may speak in general terms, let's think about the mission commencing next Lord's Day. Let's challenge ourselves about the battle that will be fought for God in the preaching of the gospel as we seek to occupy ground for God till Jesus comes in this mission. So I want you to think about this question. I want you to think about the subject that we're endeavouring to preach upon today. Fighting the good fight until the work is done. For that's the way it ought to be. Notice with me the conflict. Shall your brethren go to war? There is a war. There is a war to fight. Israel had made it to the border of the promised land. They had come through so much already. They may have been tempted, all of them, to settle in that land on the east side of Jordan, which had already been conquered. But that was not the promised land. That was not the land that God said, "This is the land that I shall give to you." Promised to Abraham and to his descendants. So they had to go forward and they had to fight the good fight until the work was done. There was a war to fight. And doesn't the scripture speak about the battle that is still to be fought? The war that we are still to engage in? The enemy? Are we not likened unto soldiers? Paul told Timothy to war a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith. He reminded him that he was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and how that he was chosen to be a soldier. These are days of battle. And God's people need to waken up to this realization. There is a war to fight. There is a battle to engage in. And it's time for us to come out of our comfort zone and engage in this battle. Every day there's a conflict with the enemy. There's opposition to contend with. We are encompassed about with the three great enemies that the Scripture speaks of: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These enemies will attack us in all kinds of ways, seeking to bring us down, endeavouring to overthrow the work of God, tempting us to neglect our duty, especially in the business of Christ's kingdom, the winning of souls, gaining ground for the Lord, possessing spiritual land for Him. The world will call us away from this task. For Reuben and for Gad, and this is no reflection on the farmers that are here, but for Reuben and for Gad, it was farming life that called them away from the battle. It was business. When the others were going to have to cross the Jordan and fight more battles to gain the land that God said, "I'll give it to you," it certainly seems at the start that these men were saying, "Well, we're just going to sit here. We're going to settle here. We've got our cattle with us. And we're just going to set up home and enjoy this land. And we're not going to go to the war with you." And so the world was calling them away. Farming life, business life was calling them away from the Lord's work. Isn't this true today? When there's outreach to be done, doesn't the world still hinder us in this work as we go to do that outreach work? Whether it's at the open air on a Saturday or at these special times in the incoming week when we will be visiting and seeking to do outreach for the gospel mission, or maybe some other Tuesday night in the outreach program. Isn't it true that the world is still calling us away from that work? The world with all its influence. Something as simple as watching television. Some Christians perhaps will be sitting in tomorrow night watching the television. Or maybe it'll be some other kind of worldly affair or pastime or hobby or sport or whatever the thing might be. Even visiting friends. Things that are proper, legitimate, and right in their own place. But when there's a work to done, there's a battle to fight, there's a war to engage in, the world is calling us away from it. But not only the world, the flesh. And what an enemy the flesh is to the child of God. How does it affect us? Maybe the cold weather. And we're coming in soon to the winter. Some of you will say, "We've never left the winter and the good weather has never come," because the summer hasn't been a great summer, in all honesty. But whenever we come into the colder weather, and maybe going out in the evening time when it's frosty, and maybe with the snow on the ground, there's the tendency to sit in because we like the warmth of the home, the central heating on the far side, far more appealing than going out to do the work of God, isn't it? So the flesh hinders us in this work. Maybe it's just the tiredness of the flesh, the tiredness of the body. Don't we all get tired at times? And there, here's the work to do. Here's the battle to fight. But we say, because of the weakness of the flesh, "I'm too tired. Too tired to get up on the Sabbath morning." I don't know. I wonder, was there anybody woke up this morning and thought about going to the prayer meeting but stayed on in bed? I'm not talking about you that just lay on this morning and you had no intention of coming to the prayer meeting at all. But I just wonder, was there anybody? Is that somebody putting their hand up and wanting to admit it? I don't know. If this is rubbing against it, I'll take this off. I don't know. Is it? Going to use this one? That's fine. I'll just stay in one place then. Was there anybody that felt that way but by the flesh said, "Stay in the warmth. Stay in bed, get a wee bit more sleep"? Because you see, my friends, the flesh, even in simple matters like that, calls us away from the battle. And what about the devil? The devil in particular will dampen our zeal, will pour water on our enthusiasm, will take us away from the work. Satan hates the souls of men. He desires to bring them down into the depths of a lost eternity. And he employs all his forces to keep Christians from reaching the lost. And we must say, he's the grand adversary. He's the greatest adversary of them all. We've spoken about the world and what an enemy that is. And we've spoken about the flesh, and that's a terrible enemy too. But behind the whole thing is the devil himself, the great adversary to God's people. "We wrestle not," says Paul, "against flesh and blood." And of course, we do know something about wrestling against flesh and blood, whether it's our own flesh and blood or other people, and there is a battle there. But I think Paul is saying
You know, that's not the real enemy. The real enemy is the spiritual enemy, is the enemy that's behind it all. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's thinking about the devil and the devil's work and all the powers of the evil one, which is arrayed against the people of God today. You remember Jesus told Peter, a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Savior, one of the inner disciples, though one of close fellowship, he said to Peter, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Didn't desire to have Judas Iscariot, he already had Judas Iscariot. I don't know whether the devil had some kind of inclination how that Peter was going to be used in a coming day. But in particular, Peter is singled out. And Jesus says, "Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat." I'm so glad about what follows, that the Lord went on to say to Peter, "But I have prayed for you." I'm so glad the Lord prays for his people and he intercedes for us. When the devil seeks to desire us and the devil seeks to bring us down, we have a man in the glory still today who intercedes on our behalf. And we should be continually thankful for the prayers and the intercessions of the Savior. And Jesus prayed for Peter. He said to him, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter was going to have a fall. He was going to have a disappointment in his life. But he was going to come back with greater power and greater enthusiasm to do God's work. But I tell you, my friends, the devil is a great adversary. And then years later, Peter, the same man to whom the Lord said, "Satan desires to have you," he's now writing years later. And he's warning the people of God about the same adversary. And he says, "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And you will know that the word devour doesn't mean slightly injure. It means to swallow up. And Satan's still trying to swallow up the people of God, to devour them. And Peter warns about it. Don't turn back in the day of battle. Don't neglect your duty. Don't shun your obligation to poor souls. And there's only one way to overcome the enemy, especially the devil. It's the same way that the disciples of old overcame him, by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And we ought to plead the blood upon our lives every day as we seek to do God's work. Oh, there's a war. There's a battle to engage in, the conflict. But I want you to notice, secondly, the challenge. Shall ye sit here? The words here, of course, are addressed to the two tribes who wish to settle on that fertile cattle ground and not take possession of the other side of the river. This land was appealing to the eye. You probably noticed it as we read it there. When they saw, in verse 1, when they saw this land. Doesn't that ring a bell with you? I'm not going to go into it, but from the beginning of time, you remember Eve when she saw the fruit. You remember David when he was walking on the rooftop of his home when he saw Bathsheba washing herself. And here we have the lust of the eye entering in, no doubt, to the tribes of Israel. When they saw the land, it was a beautiful land, a pleasant land. And furthermore, it was good for food, food for the cattle. And they had a very great multitude of cattle. More, it seems, than the rest of the tribes of Israel. They had brought more livestock out of Egypt than the others. And that was 40 years ago. They were better farmers. And their cattle had increased. And so, having these large stocks of cattle, they coveted this land that was very suitable to raising their animals. And many of the scriptures speak about Bashan and Gilead as places famous for cattle. The Reubenites and the Gadites make the proposal to stay in this cattle country. And Moses is not pleased. As a faithful prophet, he must speak up. He must rebuke their proposal. "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Is this what you are thinking? Is this really your proposal? Is this what you are suggesting, that your brethren will cross the Jordan and enter the warfare and expose themselves to all the hardships and the hostilities of the battlefield, and you sit here and take your ease
Doesn't seem fair, does it? But is there any application for us? You know, we're going back centuries into the heart of Old Testament history here. And it's such an easy thing to read this kind of a narrative, to read this history, and not really see what God is saying to us in the modern day. It'd be easy to read what's happening here and in our own hearts condemn these two tribes for their selfish desires. And it would seem their unwillingness to fight with their brethren until the victory is given and the land of promise is conquered, and yet fail to see that there's vital lessons for us to learn. Israel of old was a people, a chosen people, a body of the Lord's people, with a task to perform. And we can certainly say we are the Lord's people, those of us that are saved in this meeting today. And we have God-given responsibilities. We all have our part to play. We all have a work to do. We all have our obligations to perform. We are a body, and the body only works effectively when all its members are working together and fulfilling their responsibilities. Is it not true that there are those in the modern day of whom it could be said that they sit here while their brethren go to war? Are there not many who wish to sit back and take their ease and enjoy their comforts? And they propose that they've done enough and they allow others to carry the burden of the battle. And if we were to divide ourselves proportionately into tribes today, it is very possible that there are more than 2 out of 12 that behave this way. At least it was only two. Two of the tribes said, 2 out of the 12, we're going to stay here. We're going to allow you to go and fight the battle. It may be the other way about today. It may be that the 10 that are saying, we'll sit here and we'll allow the 2 proportionately to go and fight the battle and to do the work of the Lord. Oh yes, we come to the meetings and we enjoy the benefits of fellowship and worship and all of that entails. But when you speak about the battle, when you mention the work that needs to be done, the hardships that need to be faced, the Church of Jesus Christ today, right throughout this country and further afield, is found wanting. And there must be some application to make here when we think of our outreach work, when we think of our personal witness on a one-to-one level out there in society, when we think about the open-air ministry that is conducted, whether it be the Saturday work or the day of open-airs that we're going to have or other meetings that we conduct in society, or the youth challenge and children's meetings that we have, the prayer meetings, the special efforts that are made, the gospel missions, particularly the one that's coming up in Cabra, missionary work. There must be some kind of application to make here, some kind of challenge. Sitting here while our brethren go to war, I found it very powerful, very challenging to my heart. And did you notice what we read in verse 7? Because here we have in the third place the consequences. You know, when this happens, when people, it would appear, shirk the responsibility and really say, I'm sitting here and I'm allowing the rest to go to the work, I'm allowing the rest to fight the battle, there are consequences. And listen to what Moses says. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? When people act in such a way, when they shirk the responsibility, it has an effect upon other people. It has the tendency to discourage those who are going to the battle. Consider the other tribes of Israel. What were they to think about the proposal that was now being made by Reuben and Gad? We have found the land. This land has been conquered. We look out there and we see it's a pleasant land. It's a beautiful land. It's a land that is most suited to our cattle. We have got a multitude. We are just going to stay here. What were they to think about these two tribes? Wouldn't it have had a detrimental effect? And you know, Moses goes on to recall the history of 38 years previously. What we were thinking about last week, he recounts it again, just to look maybe there at verses 8 and 9. For example, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. This is going back now in their history, 38 years ago. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord has given them. It is so easy by our words and our actions, or lack of them, to be a discouragement to other people. When we sit back, when we refuse to be involved in God's work, when we shy away from the battle, when we want to take our ease, when we are prepared to leave the burden of God's work to other people, neglect to play our part in the body of Christ, there is no doubt that it has a knock-on effect. I've been there, and I'm sure the preachers among us have been there, and probably countless others in this meeting, you've been there. Christians who have said, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to allow you to do the work. And sadly, this has been the experience of the Christian church from earliest New Testament times. Didn't Jesus lament in his ministry the laborers are few? Speaking about his people and the harvest fields and the souls that need to be gathered in. Oh, the work was great. The harvest truly is plenteous. But he says the laborers are few. Don't we sometimes get disheartened when many Christians don't turn up at outreach nights? Don't we sometimes get discouraged when few come to pray at the prayer meeting, some of the prayer meetings of the church? Or even get discouraged when there's some menial task to be done. Maybe it's a physical task like the putting up of the tent. Well, that's not really God's work. My friends, it's every part of God's work. But without the tent going up, we haven't got the place to put the people in. And that work that is physical, you know, I just can imagine the physical work that needed to be done when this army went to war. It wasn't just fighting. I'm sure there were people who had to feed the soldiers. And I'm sure they had tents to put up in their day as they marched through the land of Canaan and they settled here. And you know, there's a lot of physical work to be done. But isn't there the attitude when the work needs to be done, people will just sit back? Others can do it. And yet we must learn, and I'm just speaking this to our own hearts today, that we're not to be discouraged. We sometimes get discouraged when there are not many standing with us in the gospel. We're not to be discouraged by the grace of God. We're to rise above these things. It would be so easy to allow the spirit of Martha to creep in. You remember when she was serving the Lord, there was nothing wrong with serving the Lord. She had a sister who didn't help her. She had actually chosen the better part, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him. But Martha, we're told, was cumbered about with her service. Serving the Lord, she was doing. But it became a chore, it became a burden to her. And she got discouraged, and one of the things that discouraged her was the fact that Mary was just sitting there. Now, Mary does not fit into what I'm speaking about in the text. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. But the thought nonetheless is here when we come to Martha and how you and I as Christians might feel when other people are sitting and not helping. And that's exactly what happened with Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. You know, she comes to the Savior in the midst of all this burden that she's carrying. And she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help. And sometimes we feel like that, but we're not to have the spirit of Martha. We are to, rather in our times of discouragement, when others choose to sit back, we are to resolve to get on with the work. We are to persevere. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. We are to be faithful and do what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the best thing to do. If you're a discouraged Christian, maybe for this very reason, that others are not helping you in whatever part of the work it might be, encourage yourself in the Lord and keep going on with the work. When modern missions was revived in the days of William Carey, there were those who were ready to discourage the Lord's servant. There was a ministers' fraternal that took place. Ministers and elders got together for a time of fellowship. And many of you will know the history of an elder by the name of John Ryland, a good man in many ways, but he said to William Carey, when the question came up about evangelizing the heathen, reaching out with the gospel to these other lands, he says, young man, sit down, You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. Wasn't that a very discouraging statement to make? But thankfully, William Carey was not put off, and he went to India in 1793, and he died there in 1834 without a break for the whole of that period, over 40 years serving the Lord in that land. There was so much to discourage him, but my friends, nothing could diminish his zeal for the gospel. He circulated about 200,000 Bibles or portions of the Bible in about 40 languages or dialects, beside the many tracts and Christian books that he gave out. But can you imagine how the opposition might have disheartened him? Sit down! When God's going to save the heathen, he'll do without you. He'll do without me. Let us not be a discouragement to others by our unwillingness to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Do not be the means of causing our brethren and sisters to be downhearted because we fail to fight with them in the battle. And brethren and sisters, I know the time is gone, but I have one final thought, and I want you to bear with me. But this is important. I believe God, he was speaking to my heart in this message, and I hope he's speaking to you today. There is now the commitment. We'll not read the verses, but you have it from verse 16 onwards in Numbers chapter 32. Where they speak about building their sheepfolds for their cattle and their little ones, their cities for their little ones. And they say, we will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, and so on and so forth. Reuben and Gad, they rethought their proposal. And it seems that after a little consultation, they return with this new proposition. We will go to fight. We will put our sheep in our folds. We will build houses where our little ones can stay. But we will arm ourselves and we will go in front of Israel. And we will go into the land of Canaan. And we will do battle. And we will stay there until the work is done. They committed themselves to the work. They promised to stand with their brethren until Canaan was conquered. In fact, it may be said as you read the passage, they went the second mile. You ever gone the second mile for God? Well, these tribes seemed to do that in their commitment, because they said they would send their men of war ready armed before the children of Israel. In other words, the tribes of Reuben and Gad would lead the way into the battle. They would be foremost in the fight. They would be on the front line. That's going over and above their duty now, isn't it? That's a great commitment. Furthermore, they gave a commitment not to return to their own possession until the conquest was completed and the victory was achieved. Their brethren would have their help as long as it would take. They would not desert the battlefield, but they would fight to the bitter end. That's resolve. And then also, they would not expect any share of the land that was still to be conquered. They were going to be content with the inheritance that they had now received on the east side, or about to receive on the east side of Jordan. Moses is happy with this arrangement, and he accepted the terms. Now may God give us Christians with that kind of resolve and commitment. Men of the front line. And not just go to the battle, but will be on the front line of the battle. Men who persevere until the battle is won. They don't give up after a little time. They continue to go on with God in the work. Men who have no ambition for personal gain, but they're out for the good and the benefit of the church as a whole. Desiring to see the victory that God has promised. In other words, we do it for the Savior. It's the Lord's work. Is it possible that we have been shirking our responsibilities? We have failed in some way to play our part in God's work. We have neglected our solemn duty. We have been prepared, maybe even for years, to sit back and to let others do the work. Well, may God speak to our hearts today. May we be challenged afresh. May we renew our vision. And may the Lord bring us to the place of commitment in his work again. And so really what we're saying in the conclusion of this service is this. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, where wilt thou have me to go? What wilt thou have me to say?
And the Lord would say to us, I'm sure of it, son, go work today in my vineyard. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. This is the word of God. Be like the Savior in your commitment. You know, the Old Testament tells us he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Just like a garment that covered him. I'm going to take that off. It's not working now anyhow. Put my coat on again. The Lord was clad with a zeal like a cloak. A much larger cloak than this coat is to me. Fully covered his body. The Lord was clad with zeal. My friend, are you like the Savior? You got the zeal and enthusiasm for God's work today as the blessed Savior had when he was here on earth. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And we've had reason to preach on these things recently. The young 27-year-old optician from Ballymena just a few months ago, dear Christian girl, died suddenly, had health and strength prior to that, but took an illness that is still inexplicable, and out into God's eternity. Another man of 49, that challenged me, you see, I'm 49, and I know if you don't know me well, you're saying, well, that's powerful, I thought you were much older. No, you're probably saying, I thought you were much younger. I'm 49. And this man was a hard-working man. Worked from early morning to late at night. Maybe he was doing too much. 2 o'clock in the morning, a massive heart attack. Taken into God's eternity. You ever think of that? You can die at any moment. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you in the battle? Are you fighting the war for his glory? Oh, be like the Savior. Jesus had to be about his Father's business. And as we enter this mission and the work that will be done this week and during the mission time, let's have that attitude. I must be about my Father's business. And let's not be the kind that will sit back and let our brethren go to war. But let us go to the forefront and offer ourselves to the Lord today to do what we can do. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. But there's something you can do. And maybe there are folks that are elderly. You can't go around the doors maybe and knock the doors and get involved in a very physical way, putting up tents and so on. But you can pray. And what a vital part of the ministry that is. Get to the prayer meetings if you can. If not, in the confinement of your home, be like the women that prayed in the island of Lewis. They prayed earnestly 3 nights in the week, starting at 10 o'clock, praying through to 3 o'clock in the morning. And God sent revival. There's a work for every single Christian to do.